Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's episode is presented by Andy Johnson, a missionary from Burkina Faso, West Africa. Let's join Andy now for this week's lesson.
Hear the reading of the word before Andy speaks to us from Matthew chapter 10. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house had been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows.
Good morning, church. And I'm going to take a risk right here off the bat at losing some of you who might disagree with my initial statement. But being a relatively normal guy, that's the part that some of you might disagree with, who has taken his beautiful little family off into nowhere West Africa, I've grown accustomed to some dumbfounded stares accompanied by the question, why? As I go to try to explain to people what I do. Now, I expect that question from those who don't know the Christ. But it always surprises me how often we even get that from believers. People wondering why we do what we do. Now, a lot could go into that response. And if I've got the time, I'll sit down and talk with someone. But the short answer is, because I'm sent. Now, I'm sent by this church, yes. And I'm sent by parents who raised me to go when God calls. But most importantly, I'm sent by Jesus to do his work. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about that, about being sent by the Christ. Now, you've already heard the sermon text read to you once this morning. Ken took care of that for me so it wouldn't count against my sermon time. It's Matthew 10, 16 to 31. It's a great little part of Jesus' speech commissioning the 12 as they headed out on their first attempt at ministry without the master by their side. Now, these were instructions delivered at a specific time and a specific place to specific people, but I believe they still have some bearing on our lives today. So before this morning is done, you're going to hear it read to you two more times, albeit chopped up into little pieces. See, I'm a text guy. I will at times jump from place to place if I'm doing a topical sermon, but I'm at my happiest when I'm sitting on a passage, when I get to break it down and really devour it, chew it up to find out what's in there for us. And since you're a bit of a captive audience this morning, you're going to do the same thing. On our first pass through, we're going to focus on six costs involved in being sent by Jesus. And on our second pass through, we're going to talk about 10 blessings that are inherent in being sent by Jesus. There's some of you that I can see with a bit of a worried look in your eyes. I am aware of the football schedule today. Number one, the very first cost of being sent by Jesus, you may be arrested by the authorities. In verses 16 to 18, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and the Gentiles. We begin with an interesting tour through the Christological zoo. We've got four animals here. We've got sheep, wolves, snakes, and doves. Now, as anyone will attest to, John Holland, not the least, husbandry is not my thing. But one thing that I do know is that if a sheep is as smart as a snake, even if it's as innocent as a dove, it never goes near a wolf, willingly, at least. It'd be an interesting sermon topic sometime. I'll pass this one off to you, Larry, on how to be as stupid as a sheep and as smart as a snake. But what all this husbandry talk is leading us to is Christ's point that just like a sheep taking a moonlit stroll through the wolf's den will encounter difficulties, taking the gospel where it's never been will encounter civil difficulties. The establishment doesn't like change. They're already in power, and so they don't really want to shake things up. Now, in Burkina Faso, we've experienced, honestly, very little of it. That's why Burkina is such a great place for mission work, or one of the many reasons. Mainly, our opposition has come from older men in the villages who like to think they've got some influence. We've actually been very pleased to find that most village chiefs really want what's best for their village, and they're open to the gospel being presented, even if they're not necessarily interested in following it. But for those of us who live in America or who work in Burkina Faso, we know that we have it relatively easy when it comes to the civil authorities, but we all know there are places on this earth where it's many hundreds of times worse. But what's neat is that Jesus tells us he knows it too. Number two, the second cost involved in following Jesus is that the gospel can actually ruin family relationships. Let's read verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. A situation like this is an abomination. There's really no word that can describe how terrible it is for something like this to happen. But what Christ tells us is that in the places to which we are sometimes sent, some families would rather see their loved ones dead than come to Christ. It's a reality that few of us have ever had to encounter. Having a family member so adamantly opposed to us following Jesus that they'd rather see us dead. Where we live, working among the Dagara, we've seen very little of that. In fact, as far as we know, it's never come to murder. But a number of Christians, in choosing to become Christian, have had to give up their place on the family farm. In some cases, many men have had their wives taken back from them by their pagan father-in-laws. In fact, my best friend Severin, he's had his wife taken away from him, and then they've given her back to him on three different occasions that we know of. And so despite it being the way of sacrificial, submissive love, the gospel doesn't always lead immediately to improved family relationships, particularly in that first generation of a mission frontier. It's a sacrifice that many first-generation Christians have to deal with. Number three, the third cost involved in following Jesus, you may be hated by all. In verse 22, Jesus says, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. There's a popular notion out there called friendship evangelism, and it's got its place in the kingdom. But I do not want to allow this popular notion of friendship evangelism to convince you that you can only evangelize people that like you. Or sometimes even harder to hear, that you can only evangelize people that you like. Christ tells us that we are to expect hatred. Remember that in the Gospels, we're never called to win, to make friends, and to influence people, but we are called to be faithful to the sending of the Christ. We're halfway through our cost. I promise you the blessings are going to turn around and be a little more optimistic. Number four, you may be persecuted and driven out of town. Let's read verse 23 together. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, this particular verse has a lot of different interpretations. Writers range all over the map. Some of them say that Christ will come back the minute before a missionary sets foot in the last Israeli village. From others say that it referred to the destruction of the temple a long time ago, back in the year 70. Some people would believe Jesus was referring to his eventual second coming. But regardless of what he was referring to, Christ's overall point is that we will be chased from place to place. And in fact, that's one of the best ways for the gospel to be spread. Like water on a grease fire, oppression does nothing but spread Christ's truth. And that's something that Christianity's opponents, who evidently aren't good students of history, never really seem to catch on to. Now, when I turned 21, which was a long time ago, one of my mentors in the faith, someone who will remain nameless this morning but is sitting back there next to Nikki, he wrote me a letter in which he told me never to sink my tent pegs too deep. I was looking at heading into ministry, and he said, the one advice I can give you is don't sink your tent pegs too deep. It's an irony, given that this man's been at the same church 3 decades this year. But again, I'm not going to tell you who it is. It's advice based in Scripture, though, because sometimes the gospel will be spread best by its preachers being scattered. It happened time and again in the first centuries of Christianity, and it still happens today. Now, like I've said, the Dagara, and in Burkina Faso in general, we have a relatively easy life so far with opposition from civil authorities. But I know that if persecution arises someday, the church very well may be scattered. But I'm confident that the church will not only be scattered, but also grow. Number 5, you may be mocked. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Jesus tells us that if we're looking for an ego boost, that the mission field is most likely not the place for us. Jesus was labeled Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. These were by the people to whom he was sent. What makes us think that the ones who were sent by him should expect anything better than being called Lord of the Flies or something like that? Saw Jeremy walking out just now. Jeremy and I take a lot of heat for being follically challenged, as we are. In fact, some of you have even gone so far as to hint that a requirement for being a missionary sent by 10th and Broad is baldness. But I want you to know, not to pat yourselves on the back, you've not come up with anything new. Among the Dagara, they're as creative about this as you guys have ever been. I have two names among the Dagara. One of them is a good biblical name that I like. The other one was given to me early in our time there by some children. I was out working in my garden, and I heard them yelling, Zupala Sobchen, Zupala Sobchen. So I wrote it down like a good language learner. Later, I asked my instructor, and he cracked up. He said, they were telling you, Baldy, get on. Well, being a good student of the word, you know what I did. I stopped what I was doing with that language lesson and had him help me translate 2 Kings 2, where Elisha calls down the two bears to maul the 42 children. How does it make you feel to know your missionary's first sermon was two bears mauling 42 children? The point, though, is that Christ takes God's wrath for us, but we join Christ in experiencing man's wrath. And it ought not surprise us when we encounter it. And the final point, one that we don't like to talk much about, number 6, is that you may be killed. Let's read verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Brothers and sisters, this Christian walk is not a game. We are at war, and we do have an enemy who is adamantly opposed to the things that God wants to see happen in this world. It's a reality that every single Christian and every single missionary ought to face. Following Christ anywhere in the world may someday lead to your death. But particularly given what's happened in Haiti of late, as different people have gone missing and things like that, I do want to tell you, as one sent, speaking to a church who is doing the sending, whenever you hear stories of oppression or hear that your missionary has even lost his life, don't assume that every martyrdom was a mistake. Don't assume that someone messed up someplace. When you read stories of Christians and missionaries giving their lives in service to the Lord, it's not necessarily true that someone made a mistake. That dishonors their sacrifice. We've all read the scriptures. We all know the potential cost, and we are all willing to live and, if necessary, die with him. So there we have it. Those are our six costs to following Christ that Jesus outlined for us. I believe so far this morning, all I've done is really talk you out of letting me take my children back to Burkina Faso. But what I want to do now is go back through Scripture and look at these 10 beautiful promises that are woven throughout these costs. And I love what Jesus does in this sending. He wants his apostles to go with their eyes open, to have at least to some extent some idea of what they're getting into. But having warned them, he also promises them 10 inexpressibly beautiful blessings. But notice what he does, by the way. He offers them potential costs, but then promises them the blessings. We may or may not encounter the costs, but we will most assuredly receive all the blessings. And incidentally, just as all of these costs can, in fact, be encountered stateside, all of these blessings are promised to you in America as well. Let's begin with these blessings. Number one, it's found in verse 16. You are sent by the Christ. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. There's something deeply satisfying in knowing that you're working for the King. You may not like where you're sent. You may be scared witless, as I certainly was when we went to Burkina Faso, but you're sent, and that's enough. We're not randomly assigned our place. Jesus sends us out. Our response, our job, is to go. As I shared with some of you on Wednesday night, our team believes we were sent specifically to the Dagara. Years ago, back at ACU when our team was forming, we had committed to French-speaking West Africa in general, mainly because of the lack of missionary presence. It was a neglected corner of the world. Now, we all began with different ideas about which tribe we ought to work with, which country we ought to go to. And so we studied tribes, we studied countries, we prayed, we fasted, we sought counsel, and we finally met one Tuesday evening. We locked the door, and we said, no one goes home until we know where we're going. And we expected a protracted, drawn-out debate or battle. But we were all moved to praise when on our first secret ballot, we unanimously chose the Dagara of Burkina Faso. We were moved to praise to see that God had led all of us from different points to converge on this one tribe. And years down this road, we still believe that God sent us there, that we didn't mishear him. Number two, you will be given words by the Spirit of God. Verses 19 and 20. When they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. It'd be nice if it came a little sooner, but he tells us at the time we'll get it. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I have, on occasion, been asked to defend myself before village authorities. Now, on those occasions, I've done one of two things. Sometimes, I try to argue with my own wisdom. I try to make sense of what we're doing. I try to reason with him using my own wisdom, and it really just never goes very well. It always just leads to much arguing, and if any of you ever tried to argue with a drunk old man, you know it's generally a losing battle. And by the way, the drunk old man is the guy I'm talking to, not me. But at other times, I do my best to get out of the Spirit's way and to let God speak through me. I seek his wisdom and his words. And I found that whether I'm in front of a belligerent village chief or a group of Christians that want to hear what I have to say, things always go best when I submit myself and open myself up to what God wants to say through me. God really will provide the words. Number three, you get to experience God's fatherly care. In verse 20 again, the Spirit of your Father will speak through you. I love that Jesus refers to God as the Father here. Now, there are plenty of other valid names for God. He could have said, the Spirit of the Lord of hosts, or the Almighty, or the Everlasting, or the Warrior, or the Rock will speak through you. But instead, he chose to say that the Spirit of the Father will speak through you. It is our Father who speaks through us. It called to mind the passage that I actually preached on back on Mission Sunday, back in Mark 10. I'd like to take another quick look at that. Verses 29 and 30, Mark 10. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. And pay attention to the list. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. And with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What's missing from that second list? Fathers. Now, he tells us that if we give up our father, we'll get mothers and children and fields and all that stuff, but fathers is left out of the list of things that we'll get. And that bothered me for a while. That really bugged me. I thought maybe it was a typo. But it's not. I believe Jesus left that out intentionally because there is but one Father. As we go, we all get to partake in being children of the one Father. Number four, a fourth blessing to being sent by Jesus, you will be saved. I lost my place here, excuse me. Verse 22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. At times, this life can get pretty rough, and Jesus acknowledges that. But he promises us a better time and a better place where there will be no more bad. All those things that we consider bad, everything from the petty, like electricity outages or care packages not making it in time, to the serious, to a good friend's child dying young, to the poorest country in this hemisphere having one of the worst earthquakes in history. All those bad will be gone, and it will leave only joy. And as we were all reminded of at Christie's funeral on Monday, the bad that we experience temporarily, and temporarily in the sense of within time, is not even worth comparing to the joy that will be ours to share eternally. The bad will be gone, and only the good will remain. The fifth blessing. You know that the Son of Man is coming. In verse 23, I tell you the truth, you won't finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Jesus tells us that judgment is coming. Now, why is that a blessing? Why is that a good thing? We know that in the end, everything will be made right. God is just, and his every ruling will be just. A time is coming when the Son of Man will return to restore things to the way that they ought to be, the way things were made to be before sin broke the world. And the really good news is that we don't have to fear that day. We don't have to look to the day of the coming of the Son of Man with fear. But instead, we can embrace it. We can long for it. We can call Maranatha at the top of our lungs because we know the Son. We know the Son. Number six, we belong to Jesus' household. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? My friends, we've made it. We are in the house of the living God. It's true, it carries some cost with it. We've already talked about those. But we are living in the household of the Anointed One, the living God. Christ. And that's worth it all. Suffering suddenly becomes more bearable when we know that it's a result of being in the Father's house. I've learned quite a bit about God from adopting Elijah. I learned a lot about God in general from just becoming a father, but particularly through the adoption process. You see, I'm proud to wear the Johnson name that I inherited from my father. It's true, we've got some hick roots. And we've got some quirky branches coming off that tree. But I am proud to be a Johnson. It was a privilege on my wedding day to give that name to my bride. And on the day where we completed Elijah's adoption, it was a privilege to give him that name. My hope is that Elijah will always be proud to wear the name of Johnson his whole life. But I have a bigger hope. That bigger hope for which I pray every single day is that all of my children will wear well the name of Jesus Christ. A seventh blessing. We know that truth will triumph. Let's look at verse 26. Don't be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. We may be sheep among wolves right now, and we may face what seem to be insurmountable obstacles, but the day is coming when every wolf will know that the sheep were right. Every wolf will one day bend the knee when confronted by he who is the master of both the wolf and the sheep. And the blessing for us, the good news that I have for you this morning, is that we don't have to wait till the end of time to bend our knees. We can choose to do so now. And that we can know and serve our master until he comes. Number 8. You have an immortal soul. Let's look at verse 28. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Once again, in this verse, we see blessing veiled in what the world might deem a curse. Yes, death is a possibility when we are sent by Jesus. But an even greater yes that resounds throughout creation is the fact that they, the earthly powers and the powers in the heavenly realms, cannot touch your soul. If we put our trust in God, our immortal soul is already safe with him. Henry Martin was a missionary to Persia, what is now modern-day Iran, and he once said, "I am immortal until my work for the Lord on earth is done." He died, incidentally, on the field at age 31. I've now outlived him. Another way of saying it, I once heard a John Piper sermon, and by the way, John Piper's thinking on this passage is really what influenced a lot of this sermon. So if you have a problem with it, send him an email. He preached a sermon on evangelism in the inner cities entitled, "They Can Only Kill You Once." The point is that death for a Christian no longer has its sting because our immortal soul's place is already assured. And it's not a theory. It's not a wish. It's not something ethereal that's up in the heavens that we hope for, that we're guessing is true. It's a fact. And it's a fact that makes every other fact on earth tolerable. Number 9, your heavenly Father is sovereign over the details. Verses 29 and 30, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. There's no such thing as chance. Somehow, in God's mysterious majesty, we are given freedom of choice and live in a world under God's dominion. So whether it's a virtually worthless sparrow falling to the ground or a beautiful head losing its hair long before its time, we know that God is in control and that he's aware of what's happening. I love watches. I asked for one for my bride for our 10th anniversary. This was my 10th anniversary present here. There's something that's soothing to me about watching hands turn in precise, predetermined motions. My little girl has inherited my love of this. She'll often walk up and pull my watch out of my pocket and just hold it to her ear and just listen to it for a while. But for all my love of watches, I'm very grateful that we don't serve a watchmaker God who set the world in motion and then left it to its own devices. God knows. He sees. And that's a huge blessing, particularly when you're out on the frontiers of Christian expansion, feeling quite alone. You are never alone. There is no place to which you can go where God does not see and know and is, in fact, already there. And finally, number 10, you are valued by God. Verse 31, don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Why does God value us more than many sparrows? What makes us worth more than a bird. They can fly. We're fairly earthbound. They eat bugs and other creepy crawlers. They kind of clean up the place. Sometimes we're a little hard on the environment ourselves. So why does he love us more? He loves us more because of Christ's perfection in us, redeeming the image of the living God that we tried so hard to erase prior to our coming to know him. Of ourselves, it's true, we're not worth a whole lot. But in Christ, our value is untellable. It's immeasurable because of who he is. And because we are valued, we can begin to be sanctified. This has been said a number of ways. C.S. Lewis said, God is easy to please and hard to satisfy. A good friend of mine who's a church planter down in Brazil said, you got to catch a fish before you can clean it. My little NIV Bible said, we spend the rest of our lives having been saved in progressive sanctification. I love that phrase, progressive sanctification, the continuing development of holiness of character. We are sent by Christ. We are sent by God as we are. But along the way, he expects to work not only through us, but also in us and on us. We are too highly valued by God to be left just the same as we were when we followed the ways of this world. Jesus sends us, but he also calls us never to be the same again. So there we have our 6 costs and our 10 blessings. I'll run through them one more time. I know we've gone through them very quickly this morning. So our 6 costs to being sent by Jesus. You may be arrested by the authorities. It might ruin family relationships. You may be hated by all. You may be persecuted and driven out of town. You might be mocked. And you may even lose your life. But the good news is, the blessings are that we are sent by the Christ. We will be given words by the Spirit of our Father, who is God. We will experience God's fatherly care. We will be saved. We know that the Son of Man is coming. We belong to Jesus' household. We know that truth will ultimately triumph. We know and believe that we have an immortal soul that they cannot touch. Your heavenly Father is sovereign over the details. And finally, you are valued by God. And so as we end our sermon this morning, I'd like to take just a moment and ask the Father to pour out these 10 blessings upon us and to give us the courage to face these costs as we encounter them. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being sent. No ambassador sent by the United States could know the pleasure that there is in being sent by the King of the universe. And we are grateful, Lord, that you have chosen to accomplish your mission through broken people. We thank you that we are sent by Christ and that you've promised to give us the words we need when we need them. We thank you for your care and we thank you for your salvation. We are grateful that truth will one day triumph in the coming of the Son of Man. We give you praise and glory for our immortal soul that will one day rest with you. And we thank you, Father, for paying attention to the details. Father, we thank you for giving us value in Christ. And it is in the name of the Christ that we pray these things. Amen.